Last Sunday, we talked about the ascension of Jesus and how the early disciples were looking up as they watched Jesus disappear into the cloud. And we can imagine that they were rather sad and bewildered. And they wondered, now what? What's next? Well, a week later, on the day of Pentecost, they were given an answer. We read that when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, the disciples. The Gospels often portray the disciples as slow to understand Jesus' message of the Gospel and afraid to move on and to move out. It's good that they had Jesus to follow while he was with them, but we know how they ran away and hid when Jesus was arrested. They were completely at a loss when Jesus died on the cross. But the disciples were pretty good about calling and attending meetings. On Easter evening, they were all together behind locked doors when Jesus appeared among them. And so here again, on the day of Pentecost, they were having a meeting. They were all together in one place. We can imagine that they were spending time in prayer, praying for their safety, praying that Jesus would keep his promise to return, and praying about what to do next. Well, they didn't have to wait long, for suddenly, it says, suddenly, from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. Tongues of fire touched each person, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then something amazing happened, which we just tried to demonstrate. They were able to speak other languages to communicate with those who were in Jerusalem from other nations. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, draws attention to the variety of languages spoken by naming all the places where the people had come from: Mesopotamia and Egypt and Asia and Libya and Rome and so on through the list that Gary had to read for us today. As if to underscore the diversity that would become so important as a mark of the church. The church was born on the day of Pentecost as a multinational, multilingual, multiracial community of believers. There was a great diversity within the church from the beginning, and a clear message that we are all one in Jesus Christ. I imagine that it was quite a shock to some of those early believers, because one of the early struggles of the early church was deciding whether or not everyone who came into the church had to come in as a Jew who kept all of the Jewish laws, the dietary laws, and observing the Sabbath and being circumcised and many other laws. Now, this kind of an issue might seem a bit odd to us, and even at the end of the first century, when Gentiles became the majority in the church, it wasn't much of an issue about whether they needed to become Jews first. Today, of course, we wrestle with other kinds of issues that divide us. Issues regarding gender and race and class and language and sexual orientation. The Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was not there on Pentecost for this miracle, his conversion came years later, became a leading figure in the church to advocate diversity, bringing together both Jews and Gentiles, and setting aside the requirement of observing all of the Jewish law. He writes in his letter to the Galatians, "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, he says, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. So today we reflect on this Pentecost miracle that brought together such a diverse group of people into one church. And we ask ourselves, what do we make of those divisions in the church today that keep us apart? Does it matter that we remain divided, separated by language and ethnicity and race and culture and economic class and all the other differences that keep Christians apart? Even in our own Reformed Church, in the classes of the Greater Palisades, we have Hispanic churches, we have Korean churches, we have Taiwanese churches, we have Anglo churches. Some of these congregations conduct their worship in their own native languages. So what's so wrong with these divisions in the church? There are certainly some very practical reasons why we keep separate, why we gather in separate congregations. And what's so wrong with being a white majority European American congregation? Well, I think we can begin right here with the story of the church beginning on the day of Pentecost, the dramatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit should be a sign to us that the church was really meant to be a diverse gathering of people wherever possible. And I believe that the time has come for us to strive to become more diverse, a congregation that better reflects the diversity of the community that surrounds us and the world in which we live. Let's keep in mind the kind of world we live in today and the kind of world we are becoming. One big change that will be happening in the next few decades here in the United States is that we will transition from a white majority nation to a majority of racial minorities. And how will the church respond? The choice is to try to maintain our separateness or to embrace this new diversity. One of the most famous quotations of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., I think he said this more than 50 years ago, he talked about the separation of Christians based on race. He said, "I am ashamed and appalled that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in Christian America." And I think he was also referring to those churches that start their service at 10 o'clock. The kind of segregation in the church goes way back, of course, in our nation's history when racial separation was institutionalized by slavery and continued after the Civil War and after the Emancipation Proclamation. Congregations that included both whites and blacks were very rare. And still today, even though urban living brings us all closer together at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, churches are slow to commit themselves to this diversity. Yes, we write mission statements committing ourselves to be more inclusive. We advertise that all are welcome here, regardless of race, nationality, class, sexual orientation. And we have been able to achieve a kind of token integration, but it's hard to overcome the barriers that have been so much a part of our history. I read about a scholar by the name of Michael Emerson at Rice University in Houston, Texas, who has done considerable research on why multiracial congregations are so rare and are hard to grow. He says that given a choice, people still mostly choose to worship with people of their own kind, which may mean people of their own race or language or country of origin or economic class. African Americans, of course, were once not allowed, or at least were not welcome in white congregations. Quite understandably, many of them stayed with their own black churches. And while whites were usually given a warm welcome in black churches, they preferred their own style of worship and their own music and chose to socialize with people of their own kind. So, to a point, it's understandable that we tend to separate ourselves into homogeneous congregations. But it seems to me that it is time to repent of our biases and our prejudices that have a long history, and actively seek to become a more diverse church that reflects the world in which we live. We need to recognize that some of our divisions are caused by biases and prejudices that go way back in our history. Jim Wallace, in his recent book entitled America's Original Sin, Racism, White Privilege, and the Bridge to a New America, traces back some of those biases and prejudices that linger from our nation's history, taking the land and lives of Native Americans and enslaving millions of Africans to build a new nation. Apparently, some lives didn't matter as much as others, and some of those intolerable attitudes linger with us today. Thank God for the progress we've made to the point of electing an African-American president for 2 terms. But unfortunately, racial attitudes and white privilege linger on. Did you know that the United States of America is the most diverse nation in the world? I believe we would have to admit that this diversity has contributed to our nation's greatness. But the church is lagging behind in reflecting this diversity. Only about 13% of Christian congregations in the United States could be called multiracial or multicultural. The good news is that they are growing, though very, very slowly. I believe that despite the lingering ideology that thrives on white supremacy, that builds walls, that turns away people who are different from us, that cause fear of those who are not like us, America is ready for more multilingual, multiracial, multicultural churches, and Second Reformed Church should be one of them. You've already taken a giant step forward by calling an African-American couple, Anna and Dwayne Jackson, to be your pastors. One of the strengths of the Second Reformed Church is its outreach to communities even beyond the borders of Hackensack. We don't have to apologize for being a great church. Our weakness is that we fail to connect with the diversity of the communities around us. Our church doesn't have much of a future if our strategy for growth is only recruit new members who are like us. You won't find many of us out there. The future lies with diversity. And that means not just having an open door policy or a mission statement that says that all are welcome. We need to actively seek diversity, to actually feel good about people coming in who are different from us, and to share leadership with them. The church began on the day of Pentecost with the dramatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit and with an exciting expression of diversity of many languages and the mandate to preach the gospel to all kinds of people everywhere. Unity in diversity was the church's motto. And this vision of the church and the heavenly kingdom is repeated time and time again in the Bible, repeated in the book of Revelation. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let us fulfill that vision of the church. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or accomplish, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.